The title of this message is, and it may be a repeat, I'm not sure. As you get older, it gets harder to remember, but I'm calling it God's Word is Truth. Does that sound like I've said that before?
Same idea.
I don't think it's been recent, though. God's Word is Truth. I have a couple of comments to make. We have been promoting the hearing of God's Word as a church, myself and a number of other people, constantly for the last 10, 12, 14 years in that place. And when I started promoting it, I had very little understanding of why. But as you keep promoting the hearing of the Word, and as you keep hearing the Word, and as you make it a steady diet, until that's pretty much all that we hear. I mean, I watch a few things on TV, and, Wheel of Fortune and stuff like that, and there's a couple other ones that we've watched, and my wife and I have kind of come to the conclusion that they're not really healthy to watch either. And so, and we're, you know, it's conviction and whatever. And so we have taken steps gradually, as Ken, I think, mentioned this morning about the fact the Spirit is getting more overpowering. You know, remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. Well, I would say on the day of Pentecost that Peter's spirit had pretty much dominated his flesh. And what we see from there on out of the things that happened to Peter, we can see that his spirit was more than willing. It was on fire. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, I've said this a couple times. I want to say it again because I feel it's important. It said that because many of those who came out of Egypt did not continue in God's covenant. Remember what Jesus said? If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. But because they did not continue in God's covenant with them, he regarded them not. That's what it says. Because they refused to continue in his covenant, he regarded them not, meaning he never even considered them. That's kind of what that means. And they lost their place with him. So, in that case, how vital is receiving a love for the truth, where in 2 Thessalonians it says that you might be saved? How vital is this? The scriptures, through the eyes of the Spirit, don't even resemble what men see through the letter. When the eyes of the Spirit open up, the scriptures are a different book. Because Jesus said, the words that I speak, and that's basically the whole crux of the New Testament. What Jesus said, or was repeated by the disciples or the apostles or whatever, he said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And then today I read a scripture setting, and you know what? Every time you read these, there's something new and something exciting in them. And it's in John 14, 9 and 10. And in verse 9, in verse 8, Philip had said to Jesus, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. I mean, is that a big order? And Jesus told Philip, he said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you don't know me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. So right away, quick, people that are more letter-minded than spirit jump to conclusions, draw conclusions from that verse, and say, that tells us that Jesus is his own Father. Jesus is God. And then in verse 10, he says, for the words that I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. And it's like it throws you off a little bit, but without understanding what we just read or what we just heard. He does the works. Meaning what? He's the one that is saying these words. And we go back into Leviticus where God talked to Moses and Moses prophesied and he said, God's going to raise up a prophet from among the people like unto me. And when he comes, I'll hear him. And then God intervenes in there and says, and I'm going to raise up a prophet and I am going to put my words in his mouth. You know what? We got to have all these scriptures to get the picture. And so here it is. Jesus says, the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. I speak not of myself. Why? Because God is putting his words in my mouth. And that was a thing that I was trying to portray. I didn't do maybe the best job of it this morning. But the fact that the God's goal, we can't understand that. And we can be labeled as self-righteous or super spiritual or we can be labeled as a lot of things, but God's objective is for us to turn off the intellect of Keith Gunn, of Charles Schaefer, of Ken Betcher, to turn off our intellect and allow him to speak. There's a scripture setting where Jesus says, in that hour, don't worry about what you're going to say. Are you familiar with it? He says, for you shall be given the words. And I thought, that's kind of, in a way, that's kind of what a forthcoming, something that's coming, that's going to happen to a people. That's kind of the Joel 2 people. It's different than what we're familiar with. Everything that, you know, and I'll quote Cliff Bish, I just talked to him just recently, and he said that there's a lot of people that are coming to the revelation that Jesus is a man. A lot of people are coming to that revelation because they're reading the scriptures. But he said he doesn't know of any, although there could be. But from his observation, from what he has seen, he doesn't know of anybody that has gotten this revelation the way that we have. And that's by being converted to a childlike intake of the Word of God. He said, I don't know of anybody else. He said that people have gotten the revelation. It is the hour for it. But he said, as he has understood this picture of receiving it from the Holy Spirit as we're doing it, he said, that is a major, major thing. And you know what? I think so. I think that's why all hell is breaking loose. I think that's why the pressure has been on me so horrible, even in the last few days. I think it is a major thing. I heard a voice. I responded to the voice in obedience rather than understanding. I did not understand why to do what we were doing. I did not understand that. But I said, I heard it. I heard a voice and it said, if you want to find me, this is what you do. And I was made to understand this is what you do. And then I was shown like the first two verses of Psalms 1 or Ezekiel 37 or Joshua 1:8 or, I mean, all of these other verses or even in the New Testament, you know, like the one in John 8:31 or 15:7. You know what I mean? All of these verses that are telling us about the intake of the Word, and it's like, if you continue in my Word, then you're my disciple. What if you don't continue in His Word? What if you divide His Word up with lots of other people's words? Don't we kind of lose the position somewhere? Don't we lose an opportunity that we could have had? Well, anyway, the vast majority of churchgoers don't have a clue as to what God actually meant by what He said. And I laughed today, Ken, when you mentioned it took a while to get for that to sink in. It took a while for me too, but one day I don't know how it happened. I said, you know what? I know what truth is. Truth is what God meant by what He said, not what Keith Gunn has concluded that He meant, or not what somebody taught me He meant. It's what He actually meant, which is what? What is it? I understand Pilate. What is truth? Well, he didn't know that it was what God meant by what he said. But he had a good question. And Jesus had come I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. Which means that he was a revealer of the intents and the purposes and the heart and the will and the mind of God. Church pastors have become the word of God in most churches today, and therefore, however they see things is a correct translation of God's word as far as they're concerned. I am familiar, I would say, with a dozen pastors that I knew fairly well, some of them pretty well. And as I looked at it and I thought about that, this statement I just made, I realized, you know what? Each one was totally convinced that what he believed was truth. Each one. I never argued with any of them. But I heard them, and now as I look back, I realize they were convinced that they had a corner on the truth. And I have been there to some degree or other myself. And so, there's a pastor in a church, and a new one comes along with different ideas, and now we have a divided problem, division within the church. You know what I mean? Because now he's got something different, the way he sees it. And I was in a Pentecostal church, and I saw the effects of three different pastors, and as a result, the church was divided in about three or four parts like a pizza. And I asked the pastor that the last one, you know, when we were there, before we left, I asked him, I said, well, you know, there's a problem with that group, why don't you talk to him? And he made this statement that I've told you a number of times, and I said, why didn't you say something to him? And he said, well, their money is good. And I thought, Lord, don't ever let me get in that place. Well, there's not much danger of that, no. In John 18:37, and this is, I guess I was just talking about this, in the King James, Pilate asked Jesus if he were a king. He said, are you a king then? And Jesus said, you know, it's a little hard to say this way, he answered him and he said, but there's some other translations. It's a little easier to understand, I think, than the King James. But they recorded Jesus as saying, yes, I am a king. That's recorded in a couple other different translations. And so Jesus said, thou sayest that I am a king, in the King James. And what it means, in a number of other places in the New Testament, in the King James, when he said, thou sayest that I am, it meant this, yes, you are saying the truth, that's what I am. I am a king. So Jesus was saying, yes, I am a king. And for this reason and for this purpose, I was born and sent that I should bear witness to the truth. See? And that seems to have been lost somewhere along the way by almost all of the Bible readers, except for a few. A few people have picked this thing up. As such, Jesus revealed something here that those by the wayside or among the thorns or on the rocky soil probably miss, like the parable of the sower. In stark contrast to those with the unity through diversity mentality. And that's what we have, that. It's a big one today. That's why I keep alluding to it. Jesus summed up the reasons God brought him into this world and says, I was both born and I was sent into this world to bear witness to or to only speak the words God put within my mouth. Now, I'm adding some verses, but those verses are in the Bible, which, of course, are only the truth. And that is the thing that we got to understand. God does not speak with a forked tongue. He does not send the Holy Spirit to preach the baptism or the Baptist doctrine to the Baptists, the Lutheran doctrine to the Lutherans, and the Pentecostals. He doesn't do that. God has one message. And it's the same no matter where the Holy Spirit goes. And that's why we had unity in the New Testament. The devil, however, who has carefully hidden himself from almost all of the church goers today, and who is subtle and super deceptive, he works in all men, including churchgoers, and that is what we learned, thanks to the mercy of God. So as to remove God's word of power and truth from the church system, and somehow he hides the truth of verses like John 18:37 from those who are not actually 100% serious in their approach to God and his word of truth. See, God, or this voice asked me, said, if you're really serious. Nobody, I don't think, except me, understands the nature of what that meant, what it means and what it meant to me. Are you really serious? Oh, yeah, I'm serious. Jesus, if everybody leaves you, I'm not going to leave. I'm serious. Peter, you don't have a clue. Before the rooster climbs upon his pedestal and blows his horn, you're going to deny me 3 times. Can you imagine how Peter must have felt? As such, that verse is one of the most major of all verses, and so most our men think that they worship God with empty forms of worship. I mean, that's what we have, you know, having a form of godliness, worshiping God, like the Samaritan woman. Now, we worship in this mountain, and they say that in Jerusalem, you guys say that in Jerusalem we're supposed to worship. And see, it was a location. Location, location. She said, and he said, well, salvation is of the Jews. However, the hour is coming, and it is now here. And he was, and what was the thing? Well, the worship in this mountain and the worship in Jerusalem was a location of natural means. It was not the spiritual thing. He said they will worship God the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. He was saying, it's not making a bunch of noise in a church. It's not any of these things. It is a spiritual substance and nature and something that is going to be changed. He said, it is here, it's now coming, and is already here. And so, people have a form of worship and deny God's power. That's not where it's at. But the vast majority of God worship in vain, since the worshipers must worship God in truth. John 4:24. He said they must worship God in spirit and in truth. He didn't say it would be nice if they did. They must. And so, please tell me how unity through diversity fits into that verse. Not only that verse, lots of verses. It don't fit. And of course it does not fit in like many or most of today's church series, and like the theory of evolution, lots of today's church doctrines can only be labeled as theories. See, the theory of the Trinitarian theory. And I think it's still called that. It's still called that. And it's like, if you have a theory, then you can't label it as a fact. It's a theory. The theory of evolution. And I think that the evolutionists have kind of taken away the word theory now, and they're pretty convinced that that's truth. And since there are no clear scripture verses to support things like the Trinity, in fact, until I began to receive a love for the truth and consume the Word of God day and night, and we have been, I never realized just how little, if any, support the Trinitarians had to support their theory. I didn't realize just how little there is, if any, from the Word of God. In fact, the Scriptures vehemently oppose the Trinitarian theory, and now, having this new and exciting God-given relationship with God's Word, and yet having once taught the Trinity, I might not sound like somebody that taught it, but I did. I taught the Trinity at one time. myself, I have scratched my head trying to figure out just how I did it and exactly what I taught it from. How did I teach the Trinity? However, and of course, when we left the Assembly of God Church, one of the last services, they had kicked Don Burnett out or asked him to leave because he was teaching the Nature of God, he called it. It was a Nature of God series. And in this Nature of God, they realized he's not a Trinitarian.
He taught it for a long time.
He taught this thing in the church underneath their noses, you know, before they realized what he was doing. And so they asked him to leave. And then this Pastor Ewing, the pastor of the church, sweetheart. So he stood up right after one of the next services. We were still there. We weren't that closely in fellowship with Don Burnett at that time. And he stood up and he taught the Trinity. And I can remember the confusion that he brought. And he likened the Trinity to an egg. And I thought, I've never heard anything as strange as this. You've heard it probably. You know, the shell and the yolk and the white. And that's the makeup of, that's how you understand the Trinity. And however, oh, I know that this revelation of the Trinity is one that you have to receive by faith. And like, was it Tertullian that said that if you try to prove it from the scriptures, you'll go bananas. But you have to. But if you don't believe it, you'll go to hell. And but you have to receive it by faith. And I wonder if that is one of the reasons the Son of Man asked if he would find real faith when he returns. I mean, is there any chance that God knew that we would have a Trinity today? Or that we would make Jesus his own father? Or that we, is it any chance? Of course. And in fact, whenever I hear churchgoers say, I'm of the Lutheran faith, or whatever faith, it makes me now realize that the word faith is not even a known word in today's church system. They don't even know what faith is. And as such, when Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. The nature of that faith, which is revealed within the rest of that chapter, chapter 11 of Hebrews, gives us a good look at what God means by faith. By faith, this one did. By faith, this one. By this, by faith, that one did this. By faith, you know, and it's a scary chapter, but it's getting less scary because I realize that it's probably we're gonna be partakers of some of those crazy things that the devil's going to bring upon God's people. But anyway, the real faith that God means and wants and etc. is a great mystery to today's church. It's a mystery. Faith, real faith, here's where we get in trouble. Real faith separates men from men and puts them in a relationship with God only. Real faith separates men from men and puts them in a real relationship with God only, one that defies the logic of the flesh, and without that type of faith, no man is able to please the God of creation. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's not just faith, it's that faith. It's a faith that separates us from men and puts us in a relationship with God only. Jesus said that man was not made for the Sabbath. See, they were mad. They were angry at him because they said, if he was of God, he wouldn't be doing these things on the Sabbath. And he made the statement and he said, well, man was not made for Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. I also can easily see that the Bible teaches us that man was not created for man either. And you think, well, a woman was created for man. No, she wasn't. In the fourth chapter of Revelation, I think verse 11, it says that all things were created for his pleasure. We were all created for him. Otherwise, what would be the reason for judgment on the day of judgment? Why would God be the one judging us? Wouldn't we be judging one another? We were all created individually, separately for God. And I can also see that the Bible, that man was not created for man either. Revelation 4:11 tells us that all things were and are created for God's pleasure. So when men say that the evidence that we love God is when we love the brethren, see, they say, well, if you don't love the brethren, and of course, the thing is, a lot of brethren don't know that they're false brethren. And that's where the tricky part is. Well, we're brethren. I'm your brother. Oh, you believe in the Trinity and I believe in the oneness and he believes that Jesus is man, but we're all brethren. And I'm saying, I don't buy that, boys and girls. Don't buy that. How could two walk together except to be agreed? If we aren't agreed, we can't say that we're of the same whatever. So when men say that the evidence that we love God is when we love the brethren, you know what? They got to read that verse. It did not say what I thought it said. This is in 1 John the 4th chapter, in verse 20. 1 John 4:20. It's because I've quoted that verse as saying, if you don't love man that you can see, how can you say you love God who you can't see? I've quoted, that's not what it says. The word is different in there. It says, if you hate your brethren, whom you can see, how can you say you love God whom you can't see? It's not love, it's hate. I mean, it's the same thing. But it's worded a little bit different. I'll quote it here. It's, if a man says he loves God and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. And as such, that verse does not use brotherly love as the evidence or substitute for love for God. That's not the same thing. In fact, brotherly love by two or more people who each insist that the doctrine they believe in, which is different than the rest, but they are unwilling to change, is a false background for true brotherly love. You can't have brotherly love under that system. Are you understanding what I'm saying? That's not brotherly love. As such, Amos 3:3, how can two walk together except to be agreed? Or what fellowship can they have and call themselves brethren? And it makes me wonder about that verse, and it's in Isaiah 66. Verse 5, maybe 6, where it says, and your brethren that hated you. How could you call them brethren if they hated you? What's the foundation for calling them brethren? Jesus said, your mother and your brethren are here to see you. And he said, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And then he says, it's these who hear the word of God and do it. And I'm thinking, does that give us the qualification for a brethren? Is to hear the word of God and do it? Is it important that we hear the word of God and do it? See, when people are unwilling to change, it puts them in a danger zone that they don't even know that they're in. And does not Ephesians 4:15 tell us to speak the truth in love? Would speaking the truth be a sign of love? Or would false doctrine, or speaking anything to one another and calling them brothers, is that considered love? And I'm saying, the true nature of love is to speak the truth. You know why I say that? Because the scriptures are full of it. There are so many scriptures that say that it's unbelievable. And so, or are there many truths? Or, like Pilate, what is the truth? See, the truth that makes men free is so low on today's church value scale. It's low on the scale. So that we have the majority of today's churchgoers sitting in darkness and bondage. Is the church in bondage? It is in horrible bondage. However, lest me or anyone else gets too judgmental here. We got to be careful. If I or anyone else does not obey God and continues on in only the words of God through Christ, lest me or anyone else gets too judgmental. If I or anyone else does not obey God and continue on in only the words of God through Christ, and as a result receive both the faith that comes but through hearing and the love for truth that saves men's souls, truth will not, and in fact cannot, ever become an issue. If I don't continue on, I think I worded it wrong here, then truth cannot or never will become an issue. As such, by a newfound faith, things like God's requirement for men to embrace the truth only began to suddenly appear out of the types and the shadows of his eternal word. I began to see it. Not only New Testament, Old Covenant as well. God is a stickler for the truth, see? And how about an iceberg? It's kind of like an iceberg suddenly appearing out of the fog in front of a big ship. You know, all of a sudden these things started to appear. And the more could somebody turn the heat off? Please. And the more I took in God's eternal word, the more the fog lifted and the more obvious a lot of things had become that had been hidden in plain sight by the fog and the clouds that hide spiritual things from the natural and the carnal minds of men. See, the types and the shadows of the Old Testament hid things from men. So nobody could be saved by the law. Because they couldn't interpret it. They couldn't figure it out. Because the law, and that's what Jesus said, if they would have believed Moses, they would have believed him because Moses wrote about him. The whole crux of the Old Testament is concentrated on the revelations of the man Christ Jesus, who was to be come into the world and be the Savior of all men. The whole Old Testament is centered on this man. So when he came and fulfilled the law and set it aside, now we moved into a different thing. And that's why when I began to see the scripture setting that says that God has made a new covenant with Israel. And he says, and this is what it is. I will write my laws, these things that men did by the letter and did by, you know, legalistically. I will write the nature of these laws on their hearts and put them in their hearts and write them on their mind hearts. I don't know. But anyway, you know what I mean. And anyway, the natural man, I mean, the word of God is very strange. A natural man can never get anything out of God's word except letter or legalism or liberalism, depending upon what type of spiritual forces are leading him. And we say, the scripture tells us that do as many as are led by the Spirit. But there are other spirits out here also that are leading people. The Pharisees were being led, but not by the Holy Spirit. But they thought they were, because that's how deceptive the devil is. And so there are spirits out here just waiting to take people by the nose and lead them off into who knows what. While those who actually do receive a love for the truth and become spiritual will set aside their preconceived mindset. See, that's what we have to do. Isn't that what we're doing? We're setting aside our preconceived mindset. I've set, hopefully, just about all of them aside. And then we allow God's given teacher, the Holy Spirit, to lead and guide them into the green pastures of truth. The Holy Spirit was given to lead and guide us into the green pastures of truth, revelation. And in fact, that group is the only one that can rightfully qualify as the true sons of God, to as many as are led by the Spirit. What if you're led by the wrong spirit? What if you're led by the devil? What if you're led by demons? What if you're, I mean, look at the deliverance that we went through in this church. You know what? I don't know that there were any of us that weren't led around by the nose by demon spirits. I mean, I'm not proud of it, and we weren't aware of it, but God supernaturally opened the door so we could see it. For years, I never even considered truth as an issue. And the reason being was that I had so much confidence in men who never made truth an issue, so that I went by their approach to God's Word. I did what they told me to do. I critiqued God's Word. I analyzed it. And now I have been made to realize that truth is such a vital issue, so that only the mercy and grace of God is able to get men past the deceptions of the devil. Truth is so vital, and into the place where truth rules and reigns. There's coming an hour when truth is going to become an issue. Now, they might tar and feather us, or somebody. I'd like to be a part of those that are still making truth an issue. But you know what? It's still going to take place. At some point, the real people of God are not going to go out of here. I don't think they're going to sneak out in the night, although it's possible. Maybe God will rapture them out and they'll be gone. And if such, so I'd like to be one of them. See, God is truth, while the devil is always the opposite of truth. God is truth, while the devil is always the opposite. He's a liar. As such, would not a diversity of doctrines think as I am beginning to think, would not a diversity of doctrines show the works of the devil more than the truth, nature of God? Hello out there? I don't mean just here in the church. I'm talking to anybody listening. Are you still listening? However, the deceptive nature of the devil hides that truth fact from the willing ignorant. I mean, been there, done that. I've been willing ignorant too. Willingly ignorant. And when we got into that crazy move, I looked back at it and I thought, you know what? I can't say I was really ignorant. There was a lot of willing ignorance in it. And that's what began to concern me as I got a better picture of my own, who I was and whatever. As such, when I fell into the trap that pretty much destroyed over a dozen churches in the late 1980s, and how we ever succeeded, and still as a church, I don't know, except for God's mercy, the devil set us up so as to destroy us, and except for the great love and mercy of God, I would have never been able to escape that thing. I look at it, and if somebody says, you know, oh, it's good you got out. Got out? Got out? When God supernaturally brings you out, do you take any credit for it? God caused me to lose all confidence in men. I had confidence in the greatest man that I thought ever walked, next to Jesus. And what he has done is replaced my confidence in a total trust in him alone. And that is what is happening. And I thank people that have rose up against me and related or unrelated, whatever, and have disagreed. I'm glad for that, because we have to come to the place where we stand with God alone. And then, you know what? We'll let him worry about the rest of it. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through your truth, your word, and I want to put in the word alone. He said, your word is truth. See, we can put that in there. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word alone is truth. And yet, it is implied, the word alone is implied throughout the scriptures. As such, God's word as being the sole source of truth is a great mystery today, even to the church. Just a couple weeks ago, Corky made a statement, and you know what? When he said that, it did something in my insides. And he said, you know, that the real Word of God is not real popular today. And I wanted to ask, you know what? If you're getting that, Corky, it's a major revelation. Because we think, because it is the most popular selling book and because so many people carry it under their arms, we think, oh, people are really benefiting from the Word of God, but that's not the truth. And I came up with an understanding this morning of something, you know, in the church after church, the pastor of the church is the Word of God. As he sees it, that's what people are taught. However he sees it, that's the way they're taught. And if he's twisted around and if he wrestles the scriptures and whatever he does to the scriptures, that's what people are being taught. And a lot of people come in, what are they? Here's God manifested in the flesh. The pastor. He doesn't even have to have on a white robe or a black robe or a halo. You know what I mean? He's God. So literally millions read and study God's Word without the understanding that it is the sole source of truth. We're just coming to that revelation. And in fact, many try to study God's Word while they also embrace the teachings of an atheistic world system. Now, I'm not going to say anything against this because we're in a dilemma and I don't want anybody to get under condemnation over anything I'm going to say about it. But, and like I said, the vast majority of people don't even have a clue that they do. Now, I've been there, been part of it, still part of it. And because we try to work with true Christianity and try to work with a ungodly world system, we try to fit round pegs in square holes, and they don't fit. And thereby try to wrestle the flesh that is being deceived by spiritual forces in high places. You know, we wrestle the flesh. It says we don't wrestle with the flesh, but we try to. We try to defeat the flesh. And so we're in a peculiar dilemma today. We have to send our children to public schools. And yet in the public schools, many of the teachers are atheists. And so they're leaning towards atheistic things. They're teaching from an atheistic perspective. And when one of the last years I was in college, and I didn't complete it, but I was in there, and I had two atheist teachers at the same time. And I tell you what, I wasn't even a born-again Christian, but I certainly was irritated inside by the things that both of these guys were teaching. They're fruitcakes. And but on the other side of the thing, Dominic, he was here this morning, and Dominic is a freshman up at Chippewa High School, and he said that they have a teacher that is a professing Christian. And so through this teacher, he brings in things from the other perspective, which is good. And he said, he was telling the class about Sir Isaac Newton. And I had told Dominic about this some time ago, you know, about this little thing that Sir Isaac Newton put together where he had what do I want to call it?
The solar system?
Yeah, he had built a little solar system, you know, our solar system, and anyway, and he had set it up so he'd turn a crank and all of the planets and stuff begin to work in harmony together, and it was a glorious thing, and he had invited a bunch of his atheistic friends to come and see the thing. And they believed that this all came about through the Big Bang or something. And anyway, they were amazed at what they saw, dumbfounded by this display. And when they got all through, one of them said, well, who made that? And he said, nobody. And it was just, and Dominic said that, you know, the class was kind of in awe at this. I thought, you know, you got them. We need to pray to get to be more of them, you know. And so anyway, we wrestle against spiritual forces in high places. And if you can understand this, you're one among thousands who don't understand it. So the Word of God stands alone, a gigantic pillar of truth that will one day crush all other words that come out from the mindsets of men and devils. God is love. God is also truth. And therefore, to think that God could or would be okay with anything that is not the truth shows a lack of knowing the real God. Do you follow me? If you can believe in unity through diversity, it is the evidence you don't really know God. Because that is not the nature of the Scriptures. That is not the nature of God. As such, the Jewish leaders insisted that through the law of Moses that they knew God quite well. But Jesus told them that if they actually did know God through Moses, then they would also know Him. See, God prophesied through Moses and revealed Him to men and revealed Christ to Moses, or to men through Moses. And then Jesus made a statement to Philip that has confused millions and caused men to falsely assume that Jesus was saying that He was the Son of God, that He was God the Son, or that He was His own Father. He said, "He has seen Me." We've talked about this. Because of my age a little bit here, I forget what I got in here and what I don't. Anyway, and in this verse, chapter 14, verse 9, it would appear that Jesus was saying that He and God were one and the same. However, I would like to refer to that verse as an assumption. You know, sort of like the Catholic doctrine of the Assumption of Mary. Not quite, but I couldn't resist it. You know, whereas they assumed that she never died but was somehow taken up to heaven supernaturally. Jesus came as the only full representation of God. I began to see this. I began to see it. He was the only full representation of God. We were made in God's image. And we are all supposed to manifest God. And so we have the God and the Father of all creation who Jesus said is spirit. The Father is spirit. The Father is spirit. And then we have the man Christ Jesus that God and Jesus and all the prophets, all the apostles told us was a man. Isn't it something all of the verses you start running into that are just so obvious? Where were they all my life? However, the imaginations of men have made the man into a deity. See, that's why it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says casting down imaginations. Well, that's one of them. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, I'd like to say the true knowledge of God. And since the foolishness of men draws all kinds of quick and unwarranted conclusions, and unwarranted, no basis, no foundation, then the scripture verses that I believe are purposely unclear to the natural minds anyway, become the foundations for conclusions that the devil uses so as to divide God's church. Doctrines of conclusions. And then rather than humble themselves before God and men, men seldom ever fall on their faces before God and allow the Holy Spirit to sort out what they have been taught for years and years and years, to see if what they have been taught is the truth. We are missing nobility. I understand why. If you're the fourth generation of believing the same thing, having been taught by a father to a son, to a grandson, to a great-grandson, and you go on down the line, after a while, it is the law. And we can find it in the scriptures. Look, if I twist this scripture, and if I twist this scripture, and if I change this scripture, and if I do this, I can make it fit. So one of man's biggest enemies, which is pride, causes men to not want to even check what they believe. And that's the dilemma that I see today. They don't even want to check it. And so their only recourse in order to have unity is to settle for an ungodly substitute and call it unity through diversity, which must make the angels blush, cover their faces with their wings like the seraphim did in the book of Isaiah. And from the scriptures, I can foresee the coming anger of God against all of those who embrace such things. It says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. By the way, whenever men are more fearful of other men than of God, then God has a problem with it. Jesus said, don't fear those who can only kill the body. I'll tell you who to fear. And when we quote the verse that says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, you know there's a lot of people that don't want to hear that verse. I don't want to hear that. I want to only hear about the love of God. Just tell me about the love of God. Just tell me about it. I just want to know about the love of God. But anyway, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I think that's why we don't have a lot of wisdom. And because the fear of the Lord has been taught by the precepts of men, it shows the result of a subtle fear of men that suggests that to not obey God's church leaders, see, we are to obey God's church leaders, no matter what they teach, is the same as not obeying God. We were taught that. If you want to obey God, you obey His leaders. How they got that out of there, I don't know. See, and again, all of which makes truth an absolute, obsolete thing. Not absolute, but obsolete. So they're saying truth is not an issue. And I know lots of people who are saying that right now, people that were here and aren't here, that are saying truth is not an issue. You know what that tells me? They don't have a clue as to what the Bible teaches. If they even had a little remote clue, they would see that when the Bible says that because they received not a love for the truth that they might be saved, that salvation hinges on receiving a love for the truth and not making truth an obsolete thing. You know what I'm saying? And so, that scares me. Because I'm beginning to understand what truth means to God. And I'm praying that when the hour comes, and I've got a feeling it will, that I'm not going to be ashamed to stand up and declare the truth. But I think we're going to have a support thing from God to do it. I'm pretty sure we are. Some time ago, I was talking to someone who was telling me just how great their pastor was. And well, anyway, what happened is, did I miss a page? No. I was talking to somebody just recently, and I was telling them about what God had done in the life of somebody by just listening to the scriptures. And the individual immediately... The hackles on their neck rose up, and they were defiant. And they started to tell me, "Well, I go to a certain church, and they have a wonderful pastor over there, and their assistant pastor has a goatee and rides around on a motorcycle." And I'm thinking, "What has this to do with anything I was just talking about?" And besides, the pastor teaches the Trinity. As I thought about it, I began to realize that church pastors today suddenly become the words of God to their church. And then, if he dies, or leaves, or runs off with somebody's wife, or leaves with the church's money, where did that just happen? Where did that just happen, Joe? Is it local? Isn't it a local church? Where did we just hear about that? Remember it? The pastor left. No, it wasn't church. Was it? Well, we'll have to think about it. Anyway. So that anyway, a pastor leaves and a new one comes, and then that new one becomes the Word of God. And so is it any wonder the churches are so divided, and no wonder that the last days are so perilous, as Paul told Timothy. We are told that Jesus knew all men, it says, and he knew what was in men. Unfortunately, we don't. You know, unfortunately, we don't. That's why we're told don't judge. And at one time, you know, I put a pastor on a high pedestal only to discover that he had had some major demonic problems for years, which of course had to affect his relationship with God as well as how and what he received from God. It had to. You can't have the kind of problems a man had and still, I mean, he was getting a letter picture of God's word and so forth, but he was not getting spiritual things. From that experience, I learned things directly opposite to God and to God's word from my relationship with that thing. I was taught to analyze and critique. Analyze and critique God's word rather than to openly receive it as a little child and thereby allow the Holy Spirit to gently lead and guide me into truth. I was learned the opposite. So when I... But you know what straightened this out is the Scriptures. Not alone, and the Holy Spirit. And not alone, then the Scriptures. And not alone, and the Holy Spirit. It takes the Word and the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has to use that word to lead and guide us into truth. And if we try to get led into truth without the word, we're going to end up, we won't know what spirit because you can't see him. It takes the word of God and the Holy Spirit for us to keep on the right track. Are you following me? You can't have one without the other. Some people try to do it with just the spirit. And they end up with some really crazy things. Some people try to do it with just the word and not the spirit, and they end up with just as crazy as that. And which, see, so it requires the Holy Spirit using God's word of truth quite some time to get me on the right side of my problem. I'm not saying that I'm really on the upper side of the problem, but I'm a long ways, just like Ken said this morning. As such, to become converted and to receive God's word by only the Holy Spirit, you know what that is? It's a miracle. To actually become converted as a little child and allow the Holy Spirit to take God's word and to lead us into the green pastures of that word, it takes a miracle. Since that whole thought pattern is so foreign to natural man's way of thinking and doing things. Is it any wonder that so many people can't relate to what we're trying to tell them? Of course. It don't make sense to the natural man. And most of the people that we know, and some of them are going to hear this, they're going to get mad at me, go ahead. Most of the people that I know that call themselves churchgoers, Christians, whatever it is, are natural-minded. They can jump and shout and do all of the things they want and make lots of noise, but I tell you what, we have a natural-minded church society today, and they don't understand scriptures that tell us to be converted and become as little children so that God can lead us and guide us into truth. See, that's foreign to the natural mind. And unfortunately, It is foreign to today's overall church system. I'm quite aware that the things that I say are not well received by lots of those who used to be close friends. I know they're not, and I'm sorry. However, if I were looking for man's approval, I would stop bringing these messages. I'd quit while I'm ahead. And I thank somebody this morning that gave me some encouragement again. And I won't say anything publicly, but I will hear after the message is over here. And since what I say is becoming more and more obvious from out of the Scriptures, then love me or hate me, I have no choice except to bring what the Holy Spirit keeps filling my spirit with and the spirits of those that are in this church. We had a phenomenal service this morning. Phenomenal service. I mean, I was ministered to. Unbelievable. See, it's not as though I stand alone. Joanne just talked to somebody else on the phone. Listens to all the messages. I didn't know that. And I keep thinking, I wonder how many other Nicodemuses are out there that are listening to the messages and they're hearing these things. And you know what? I don't expect anybody to believe me. Just listen. Give me give it a try. Listen to, and especially as I keep concentrating on the intake of God's Word, because that is a secret. You get the Word in your system. Jesus said in John 15:7, he said, if my Word is in you and abides, how do you get it in there? Turn on a fan and play the Scriptures in the next county? No, you take it in, and you take it in, and you take it in, and the more you take it in, the more it's going to be embedded inside of you. Until one day, the only thing that's going to come out of you is the Word of God. There are quite a few who are listening to these messages and who are listening to the Scriptures. They're, at this point, people are cautious about troubling the waters, and I don't blame them. I'm old enough so that people want to shoot me, you know, I won't lose too many years. See, Jesus stood alone until the Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, and of course other men over the years have taken up the sword as well. And as such, Twyla Bakken had a vision which revealed what was going to happen and is now happening exactly as that vision prophesied or told us years and years ago. The sword is becoming a tool in people's hands. And I stood alone in the vision, in the dream, using the sword to cut, you know, work people over. But I won't be standing alone. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to be standing up with the Word of God and preaching and teaching. And you know what? It says in Daniel, it says, and they that do understand. Well, how do you understand? How else do you understand except through the Word and the Spirit? What is the other recourse? You can't understand any other way. It says, but they that do understand will instruct many. And with the media and the what we have set up today, how many people could one person reach with the truth if God opened the door? A million at a time, Charlie? How about 10 million at a time? And right now, this crazy church system that we have is preaching a diversified doctrine of all kinds of different opinions and conclusions all over the world, until they are not only confusing America, they're confusing the world. I'm saying, God have mercy on us. God have mercy. Well, anyways, love you. God bless you.